All right, brethren, let's go back to Ruth chapter 1. Before Rob and Kristen married, Kristen rented that apartment down there close to her work. And it was far away from where the gospel is preached, and it was far away from her brethren, and it scared me to death. And then they married, and they got a place closer, and I was very relieved and very thankful. But when she bought that apartment, I began to think then that a good last message to our marriage series would be on the subject of where to live. But in the course of preaching the marriage series, and we had a lot going on, and I forgot about wanting to preach that. And so recently when John and Kelsey bought a house closer, I was relieved by that too. And when they bought a house closer to their brethren, closer to the church, it reminded me of it. And so that's what I want to deal with tonight. And I can't think of a better passage than the book of Ruth. And here's what I want us to see. The best thing for newly married believers, like all believers, is to live near where the gospel is preached and where our brethren live. This is very important for all believers. And so it's important for new believers. I know young believers may not understand sometimes the importance of something like this or may not think about it, but it's very, very important. We read here in verses 1 and 2 that it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. Now, Bethlehem, Judah means the house of bread. Bethlehem means the house of bread. It was in Canaan where God had delivered. You know, we're in Exodus now looking at the children of Israel in bondage. He delivered them out of bondage, out of Egypt, and he took them through the wilderness, and eventually he delivered them into the land of Canaan. That's where Bethlehem is. And he told them when he brought them there, he told them to dwell there together. And it was there that God raised up his house, where he promised he would meet with his people. So that's Bethlehem, Judah. This is where God's house is. It's where God's people are. It's where God told his people to dwell together around that temple, around that place where he would meet with them. And then on the other hand, you have Moab. Moab was a place upon which God rested his curse. This was a cursed place. God told his people not to live in Moab, not to live in any of those heathen nations around Israel. But he told them not to live in Moab, and he told them not to have anything to do with the Moabites. There was no place to worship God in Moab. There was nothing in Moab except for idolaters who hated God. But God gave Elimelech a trial. He gave him a test. What God did is he sent a famine into Bethlehem, Judah, while he made Moab to prosper greatly. Now, if Elimelech stays in Bethlehem, it'll be difficult. He'll have to deny himself. He's probably going to have to do without a lot of the things that he's accustomed to having. But he's going to have to do those things to live there, but he will be obeying the will of God. If he moves to Moab, to the carnal eye, it looks easier. It looks like he won't have to suffer near as much. It looks like he'll make a good livelihood there. It looks like it's a place he can prosper. But he will be disobeying the will of God. Elimelech knew God's will. He knew what God would have him to do. But Elimelech looked at this thing by natural sight, and he used natural reasoning to determine what he would do. He walked by sight rather than faith. And when we do that, it goes something like this. Well, I know Bethlehem is God's house of bread, but I can make a good living in Moab. I know it's God's will for his people to worship in his house of bread and to fellowship together and to be together so they can help one another and bear one another's burdens and fellowship throughout the week with one another. But if we go to Moab, we can still come back and worship at Bethlehem, Judah. We can visit. We just won't be there to be able to be near our brethren and to fellowship with them through the week. And we won't be there when they need us to bear their burden, and we won't be there when we need them to help us bear our burden. Well, I know it's God's will for us to stay in Bethlehem, but it just makes more sense to go to Moab. And so Elimelech moved his wife and his sons to Moab. And therefore, in order to bring his elect, Naomi and Ruth, these two women who were God's elect, in order to bring them back to the house of bread, God removed every obstacle. He killed Elimelech, and he killed her two sons. And the daughter-in-law, the one daughter-in-law, he let her go back to her Moabite family. And then the Lord sent word. He sent a gospel word, good news, that the Lord had visited his people in Bethlehem, Judah, and given them bread. And with that word, he brought her out, and he brought her back, and he brought her back home to where she was. Now, what can we learn from this story of Elimelech? Well, first of all, Elimelech offended God because everything that God did to bring his people together and make them one in Bethlehem, Judah, everything God did to bring them out of Egypt, to bring them through the wilderness, to bring them into Bethlehem, Judah, and make them all one, that all was a picture of what Christ has done for his people to make us one. It's a picture of Christ's work in making his people one. Our gospel is the message of how Christ unites his people together as one. That's our message. Sin separates. Sin divides. When Adam sinned in the garden and all men sinned in Adam, we were separated. Our sin separated us from God and separated us from all our brethren. The Lord said through Isaiah, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. We have nobody else to blame. He said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin separates. Sin separates brethren from brethren. Makes them part ways and divides brethren from brethren. But Christ, our righteousness, unites his people. He brings his people together. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Whenever this whole thing is finished, when God gets finished and he's completed, Christ has completed the whole work fully, and it's all done, this is where we're going to be, right here. Ephesians 1:10. This is God's will. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. See, our gospel is the gospel of unity. It's the gospel of how Christ makes us one. You're going to gather together in one all things which are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So to bring us from our separation, that's where we're going to end up. So to bring us from the separation of sin and bring us into union with God our Father and with our brethren, before this world was made, God trusted that whole work to Christ His Son. Look down at Ephesians 2:12. This was our case right here. We were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's how we came into this world, and that was my story as a Gentile and your story as a Gentile. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, you're made near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, His elect from among the Jews and His elect from among the Gentiles. He made us one. He broke down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. What was it? What was the enmity? What was causing this enmity between Jew and Gentile? And what was it that was like a wall dividing us? Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make, He broke it down, He fulfilled it, to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. When Christ bore our sin, when He bore the sin of His people, He was willingly separated from God. When He took the sin of His people on Himself, sin separated Him from God. Because God will not look upon sin. And He came to put away sin. He came to purge His people of our sins. He came to answer justice in the place of His people. And when He did, when He bore our sin, God separated Himself from Him in justice. But by that, He fulfilled the law for His people and purged us of our sins. He broke down that middle wall of partition, took it out of the way, nailed it to His cross, and He's made us one in Him, justified. But that's not all. We still, in our flesh, were enemies in our minds by wicked works. We were depraved. We came forth from a mother's womb speaking lies because we conceived of corrupt sin, of seed, corrupt seed. And so He sent the gospel to us and preached the word to us. And through the Spirit, He made us one in a new heart that He gave us. Look here in Ephesians 2:17. And He came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now go to Ephesians 4. So now, brethren, in our day, what He's just telling us there, in our day, God's house of bread is His church. It's His people where He has united us and fitted us together fitly, framed us together and united us together through faith in Him. This is His house of bread. You who believe, who He's joined together right here, you are the house of bread. And this house right here that we meet in is the place that God has given us to where we can come in and quietly meet together and worship Him under the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. And Christ did that. Look here, Ephesians 4:16. From Christ, the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted, cemented by that which every joint supplies. That means every joint means there's a joint, there's a joint, there's a joint, there's a joint, there's a joint. It's His people. Just like the joints in your body are all making all your members join together. Every member needs every other member because it's through each member that Christ is cementing us together and supplying what we need. Look here. According to the effectual working which Christ works in measure in every part, in each one of us. And so He makes increase of the body so that the body edifies itself in love. We see the unity. Go over to Acts 2. I just want to lay this foundation of how Christ makes his people one. The whole purpose and the whole message of our gospel is how Christ brings us together. He makes us one. He unites us together. Acts 2:44, we see here this was when Christ, Peter said, Christ worked this through the Spirit. And after he called so many to faith, to the unity of the faith, look at what he worked right here. Acts 2:44. Hadn't been time for anything to corrupt anything yet. Nobody, no liars had entered in. This is right when he saved 3,000 people. The first great, great calling out of his people right here. And look where they were. Verse 44. And all that believed were together. All that believed were together. And they had all things common. That is, not one person said what he owned was his own. They said, we're brothers. Just like you, when you're at home and your brothers and sisters and you say, you know, what your father says is his is yours, and what's yours is his, and what your brothers and sisters, it all belongs to you. And he says here, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. They were ready to provide for one another, to help one another. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. See how he brought them together? Now together, our commission, that which he's given to us, our commission is to support this gospel and to have it preached here and to send it forth into all this world, because one day our Lord's going to call out the last one of his redeemed into the unity of the faith. He said in Ephesians 4, this gospel's going to go forth until they're all called into the unity of the faith and his body's complete. So our commission together as one body is to send forth this gospel. And so, after the Lord's united us, the Lord teaches us, because this is our commission, the Lord teaches us not to separate, but he teaches us this. The psalmist said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Go to Ephesians 4:3. This is what we're supposed to be always endeavoring to do right here. Ephesians 4:3. He says, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's why. We just sang it. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So, God's saints dwell together in unity. That's how we dwell together, because this is the work Christ accomplishes. We dwell together in unity, in the worship of God, in the Lord's house, and in our daily lives throughout the week. Fellowshipping together in each other's homes as often as we can. We dwell near enough so we can serve each other in love and bear one another's burdens when any of us has a need. We laugh with one another and we cry with one another. We pray with one another. We build each other up in our holy faith. And we stir up one another to love and to good works and to never forsake assembling together under the preaching of the word. So, when Elimelech moved away from Bethlehem, Judah, all that God did to bring Bethlehem, Judah, bring them together in Bethlehem, Judah, everything God did to bring them together pictured this that I've just been declaring to you, what Christ did. So when Elimelech turned his back on Bethlehem, Judah, and decided to move way away and live way away, he counted Christ and all this unifying work that Christ accomplished to be vanity. Here's what he did. He exalted his carnal reason over God's word. He put more value on earthly bread than Christ the bread. And because he chose to go out and live where there was nothing but unbelievers and there was no brethren anywhere around him, because he decided to do that, he exalted the world above
his brethren and above Christ's people.
Now, brethren, let's not make the same mistake Elimelech made. This is a grave mistake that he made. I realize that some believers put down roots far from the gospel and far from any brethren prior to God saving them. Before they ever knew the Lord, they had their home established and they had plenty of roots and, you know, laid down, and then God saved them. And there they are, they're way away from the gospel, they're way away from the brethren. And I've known many in that situation who picked up and moved so they could be under the gospel and so they could be near their brethren. I've known others and know others who are working toward that so they can one day be able to be under the sound of the gospel near their brethren. And I know others who it seems near impossible that they'll ever be able to do so because of things beyond their control that they have to take care of. I know somebody who has a son who's very sick. And they don't know if they can get the same treatment and their insurance provide the same treatment where they are if they came here, for example. But there's certain situations like that. But I tell you, what's impossible with men is possible with God. And I'd encourage anybody, if you endeavor to try to obey God's word and be under the gospel and be where the brethren are, God will honor it. God will honor it. He'll make a way. He'll make a way, even when it seems impossible. But now, for the rest of us who know this is God's will, we ought never decide to live away from where the gospel's preached or away from where our brethren are. Now, that's my first point. We don't want to make this mistake Elimelech made. God, Christ, has brought us together. And quite frankly, I've labored too much and too hard preaching this word to you for some Jake Legg to come in here and take one of our young people and take them somewhere else. I don't want to see that happen. The Lord's uniting his people, not dividing his people or separating his people. Now, secondly, we see in Elimelech some of the dangers of deciding to live far away from where the gospel is and from where our brethren are. We see some of the dangers here. Now, often what we think is this. Well, this will just be temporary. We'll just do this temporarily. But often what we think is going to be temporary ends up being permanent. Look here in verse 1. It says he went to sojourn. That means somebody who's not intending to stay there. They just went for a little while, temporarily. But look at verse 2. At the end it says, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And then at the end of verse 4, they dwelled there about 10 years. About 10 years. When I was thinking of moving here, there was just a few families here. There were just a few families. And I can remember asking myself, can I pastor this small of a number of people from now until the end? It's not easy to do that. And I asked myself, can I pastor this small number of people from now to the end in the event the Lord doesn't add any more to it? Why did I ask that? Because it could be permanent. It could be permanent. And brethren, if we ever think of temporarily living far away from the gospel and far away from my brethren, we ought to ask ourselves this same question. Am I willing to live this far away if it ends up being permanent? Because it might. It might. There's only one who has a sovereign will, and that's God. And you and I, we can make our plans, but we can't say, I will do this or that. Our life's a vapor. We have no power to bring our will to pass. God's will is sovereign. So we need to consider this might be permanent. And then here's another danger. If we decide to live far away from the gospel, we're going to put our spiritual life and that of our family in jeopardy. Verse 3, it says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Now, by moving away, Elimelech proved he was a false professor. He proved that his profession was false. This was a man who, his name means, my God is king. But he proved that he didn't believe it. Many who live far from the gospel soon begin to absent themselves from the preaching of the gospel. That's the first step to apostasy. Just a absent here, absent there, absent here, absent there. That's the first step to apostasy. Before long, they totally forsake the gospel altogether. And here's a problem. I'll show you Hebrews 10. Here's why. Here's why they face such a danger. They don't have brethren to do what Christ assembled us together to do. Christ has made us live near one another so we can fellowship together through the week and remind each other what we heard preached so we can do this right here. Look, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, if we turn from the gospel after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You see, if you don't live amongst brethren, we encourage one another by our faithful attendance here, but also then when you're sitting around the table and you're talking and drinking coffee and you're talking about what you heard and you're encouraging one another, you're provoking one another to continue assembling together. But somebody that lives far away from where the brethren are, they're not able to do that. And they don't have this that brethren dwelling together have. They don't have somebody provoking them and encouraging them and exhorting them to continue assembling. And then also, it's easy to become weak in faith. If I don't totally fall away, at the very least, it's easy to become weak in faith. By the time Naomi comes back to Bethlehem, Judah, she is so weak. They looked at her coming back. She's a picture of us after the fall. She came into Bethlehem, Judah, and they looked at her and they said, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? Is this the same woman that left?" And when you and I behold ourselves in the mirror and we behold our sin and we behold what we are, is this Adam? Is this what God made in the garden? But a believer who's not together under the gospel and not together with their brethren, fellowshipping with their brethren, they grow weak in the faith. They grow weak. In Arkansas, I lived 45 minutes from the church building. 45 minutes. And I lived further than that from my brethren. And I promise you, a long drive makes it extremely difficult to assemble together to hear the gospel preached. You know, we have a lot of sin, a lot of this old nature with us that is always pulling at you and always got some kind of problem, makes it difficult, you know. You add a long drive on top of that. And it's just what you need to say, "I'll just watch on video." And you won't gather with God's people during the week because brethren don't want to drive to your house. And you don't want to drive to their house. That's just being honest. I've done it. I've been there. I know how it is. And both are needed. We need to hear the gospel continually, and we need to dwell together and be with brethren one another to build one another up. But if we don't hear this gospel consistently and we don't have those brethren, we're going to grow weak. We're going to grow weak in the faith, brethren. And we won't even know it. We won't even know it. You've heard that. I hope maybe you have. But there was a Mr. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. He had somebody that was in his congregation. They hadn't been attending service. They hadn't been coming to hear the gospel preached. So he went to his house one day, and man was sitting by a big roaring fire, you know. And he pulled up a chair, sat down by the fire with him, and he's sitting there. And as they talked, Spurgeon just grabbed a poker and he just reached over there and pulled one of those red hot fiery coals out. Just pulled it over here by itself, separated that out on the hearth. They sat there and talked. Carried on talking for a little while. And And Mr. Spurgeon goes, look at that. He pointed at that once red-hot, fiery coal, and it's sitting there now black, burned out, smoking. And the man said, I get your point. I'll be there Sunday. I get your point. A believer needs other believers. Sheep needs sheep and a shepherd. And if you separate us out, we're going to grow cold and lifeless and weak. And that's dangerous, brethren. And another thing is this. As heads of our homes, before deciding to live far away, a husband should consider, what will it mean for my wife and my children if something happens to me? Before a man decides he's going to move his wife and kids out, way out, he ought to think, what's going to happen to them if something happens to me? Look here in verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And it says, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. She didn't have anybody. Elimelech left his wife with no husband to provide, no brethren to provide, or to even comfort her, and worst of all, with no gospel. She didn't have anything. She was out there by herself with nothing. God's people are family. Ephesians says, the whole family of God in heaven and in earth. We're all family with God as our Father. Christ is our elder brother. And we're brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. Our earthly family will one day be no more. This is a family that will never end. It has no end. And this is what Christ said. Go to Mark 10. I want you to see this. This is what Christ said. This is His promise now. Mark 10. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. How can that be? How can I be guaranteed that I'm going to always have a house and I'm always going to have brethren that treat me like I'm their brother or their sister? How can I know I'm going to have this? Because Christ works in the hearts of His people. He works in the hearts of His people. And when Christ works in the hearts of His people, He's going to see to it that His people are provided for through His people. And not only that, we see what Christ gave up and what He was willing to let go of in order to save His people. And so we see how He provided for us, and we're willing to provide for our brethren, constrained by His love for us. And besides that, a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, is the closest thing a believer has on this earth to Christ Himself. That's a brother or sister in Christ is the closest thing you have on this earth to Christ Himself. If Christ lived here in Ewing, would you decide to buy a house and live in New York City? I'd be moving right here. I'd be next door neighbors. Another thing to remember is this. When we disobey God by separating from His gospel and our brethren, we're teaching our children that it's okay to disobey God. Look in verse 4. And they, his sons, that is, took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. God commanded Israel that their children were not to marry any of the unbelievers in those heathen nations around them. They were not to marry with them. But by disobeying God and moving away from God's house of bread and moving away from His brethren, which God also commanded they not do, by doing that, Elimelech taught his sons, it's okay to disobey God. It's all right to disobey God. And if I do what Elimelech did, that's what I'm teaching my children. It's okay to disobey God. And in case somebody doesn't have children, we ought to consider this. Wherever I decide to live today, that's going to affect my children and my children's children. I can prove that to you right now. You want your children to grow up and be with God-hating friends who don't know Christ, who are going to try their best to keep them from believing on Christ? You want your children to grow up around that? My grandfather was preaching works when God saved him. And he began preaching the sovereign grace of God. And when he did, the town he lived in was a small community in Minden, Louisiana. And they put in the town paper that he was a heretic. They put it in the paper, printed it in the paper. And so my mother and my uncle, both my uncles, one day they had a bunch of friends at school. The next day they went to school and they didn't have any friends at school. And so my grandfather had a choice to make. He could either move to another school and stay near that community where the church building was and where the brethren were, or he could move 45 minutes away to family land. And it would be much easier on him and cost effective and all that stuff. And that's what he did. And I'm his grandson. And I grew up not near close enough to have any fellowship whatsoever with people in the church. And all my friends, none of my friends were believers. None of them. And that was because of one decision that was made on where to live. Now somebody might say, well, God saved you even though you live so far away. Yes, he did. God saved Naomi and Ruth too. God's going to save his elect. God's not going to... Christ paid his precious blood and it cost too much and he's not going to lose one of his elect. He saved them. But look how he saved them. Verse 6. She had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. He sent her the gospel. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was. She didn't stay there. And her two daughters-in-law with her, one of them turned back. And her and Ruth went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Yeah, God saved her and Ruth, but it was through much suffering and much bitterness that she would not have suffered otherwise if she'd have stayed in the house of bread, if her husband would have stayed there. And I can say the same. By God's grace, he made me hear the good news that God has sent forth his Son, Christ Jesus, and visited his people and given us the living bread. He made me know that and saved me through the gospel. And about 10 years later, after me and Melinda were married and we were living in Nashville and we were trying to live in Nashville and the church was 45 minutes away and the brethren were 45 minutes, you know, the building and the brethren were 45 minutes away. About 10 years later, he made me hear a word similar to what I'm preaching to you now, just like he made Naomi hear. And Melinda and I packed up. And we moved south and moved closer to our brethren in Franklin. And God blessed me with fellowship that I had never known before, ever. And he grew me in grace more than he'd ever done before. Through the preaching of the word and having those brethren there, Scripture says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. When brethren dwell together, brethren, it helps. It helps to hear that word preached and to rehearse it to one another and to talk about it and to talk about things you see in Scripture and these things. That helps. But it was through much suffering and much pain the route I had to go. So lastly, let me end by giving you two words of very practical instruction. Two words. One, walk by faith, not by sight. Judge what you should do in every situation, not just this subject, but this one and every subject. Judge what you should do, not by how it looks to you in providence and whether one place looks easier than another place. Judge by what God says in his word. Go to God's word and see what would God have me to do. If Elimelech stayed in Bethlehem, yeah, it would have been difficult. There was a famine. He would have had to give up some of the things he was accustomed to. And you and I, to live with God's people, we may have to give up some of the things we're accustomed to. We may have to cut costs. But this is certain, brethren,
If you're obeying God's will, God will provide. He will provide. And I can tell you this, we don't read of anybody in this account right here that died in that famine. Everybody stayed in Bethlehem. God provided them bread, even though there was a famine. And God's going to provide His people with His, what we need. You can just bank on that. So you may have to deny yourself. You may have to cut out expenses and pleasures, but walk in God's light, and He'll provide for you in ways that you never imagined He could provide for you. And not just for you, but for your children and your children's children. Whenever, not long after Melinda and I moved from Nashville to Franklin, you know, we made this move, and we're just so blessed, and we get to be with brethren and have them over to our house and go to their house, and then we all go to the Lord's house and worship together, you know, and go bowling during the week, and or, you know, just together all the time. And not long after that, my job moved to North Nashville, which was, we're on the South Nashville. We're south of Nashville. We're south of the southern suburbs of Nashville. We're way out there. My job moved 20, 30 minutes on the north side of Nashville. But you know what? God blessed me so much being with my brethren. That drive didn't bother me. All I was doing was driving anyway. I was in sales. That drive didn't bother me. And not only that, the Lord provided me with a gas card through the company that I was working with, so it didn't even touch my finances. And here's the second thing. Obey God by dwelling together with your brethren under the sound of the gospel, and live near where your brethren live. See, we need to experience forgiveness to appreciate forgiveness. You need to experience offending somebody, your brethren, and them forgiving you for Christ's sake, to make you really appreciate God's free forgiveness for the sake of Christ. That's something you won't experience if you're not with brethren. You mean, I need to be around my brethren so I can offend them? Yeah, you're going to. But it's so you can experience that forgiveness. He tells us, bear one another's burden, carry one another's load. How are we going to do that if I'm not with my brethren to be able to do that for them? These are things we need to experience to make us appreciate what Christ did for us. And God will provide. I promise you that. God will provide. You think moving south of Nashville and my job moving north was something? We moved here, brethren, and our mortgage tripled. Our taxes went up 10 times, and our income went down over half. And God's provided. We ain't missed a thing. We ain't missed a thing. We need to suffer together. We need to rejoice together. We need to cry together. We need to see God supply what this brother needs so that he can be supplying what I need. And I find out that Ephesians 4 is true. You see, these are things you want. I tell you, I try to tell this to folks, and it's just like a man who hasn't been under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. You can't tell him what he's missing. If he's watching videos or whatever, and he thinks, well, I got what I need. You can't explain to him the difference until he's under the sound of the gospel. And experienced it. Well, the same is true with dwelling near your brethren. You can't explain it to somebody till they do it. And they find out. They see what they've been missing. It's night and dark. I mean, night and day. Night and day. And here's something else. And one last thing. Don't wait on your brethren to invite you to their table. You invite them to your table. You young people, you young believers, take these that are younger than you bowling, or take them ice skating or roller skating or something like that. Don't take me. But take them. And if they know you care about them, they'll open up to you about the scriptures and ask you questions about the scriptures and be ready to answer them. Scripture says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Two are better than one.
Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that's alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. He's saying you're better off with dwelling with your brethren together. I pray God to bless that. Amen.